The following program is a presentation of Grace Communion International and Grace Communion Seminary, and is made possible by generous donations from viewers like you. On this episode of You're Included, Reverend David W. Torrance recounts how God led him into ministry. Our host is Dr. J. Michael Fazell.
It's such a special treat to have you with us, Reverend Torrance.
It's a privilege to be asked.
I wanted to ask you about your childhood, your story, how you came to be interested in ministry, how that came about, and what it was like to be in the Torrance household.
I was born into a very privileged home, in the sense it was a very committed Christian home. Both parents were missionaries. Father, my grandfather was a farmer, a small dairy farmer, but father, as it were, broke away. He went into the ministry. And he went out to China, and he there was a minister, evangelist, for 40 years. Mother went out also as a young missionary, and they met in China, and they married in China. So their family, six of us, were all born in China. I'm the youngest of six. On the one hand, it was very turbulent days in China. West China was really ruled by warlords. One might almost call them brigand chiefs, because each had their own army. They fought, they plundered, they killed. So that life was rather turbulent. But in that context of missionary serving, father served. His base was Chengdu, 1,500 miles upriver from Shanghai. And from there he worked right up into the mountains towards Tibet. So that it was very much a life of faith, tremendous commitment to Christ. And we always had family worship. So I never remember a time in my life when we didn't have family worship. When the family came together, there was a reading from the Bible, they prayed, and that carried us on right through our childhood, right through our student days, until finally we married and went our separate ways, and which we still continue when we come together, but there's only two of us left in my family now. We still would meet and pray together. Prayer was a very, very important thing in our household. We always had it. And I don't suppose our family would have survived, quite literally, without prayer. Because, as I mentioned, these were very turbulent years when the family was in China. Finally, when the family left, there was severe rioting. A missionary friend of my mother was beheaded in the street very near the home. They rioted, wanting to break into our home. But we were wonderfully protected. There was tremendous faith in God. The Bible was very central in our family life. I remember as a boy, when I reached my sixth birthday, mother showed me the calendar and said there's 7 days a week, there's 52 weeks of the year. Now, if you read three chapters of the Bible every day, five on Sunday, you'll read it through in a year, short of a week. You read it by Christmas. Then she said that when you take the Bible, always pray and ask God to speak to you through it. And when you hear God speaking to you through it, you'll know that this is the Word of God. And she said, form that habit, because when you grow up, you'll find that many, many people will say all sorts of things and terrible things about the Bible and dismiss it. But when you have heard God speaking to you through the Bible, you'll know that that is God's word. Nothing will shake it. So the Bible played a very important part in our whole upbringing. I was never given any doctrine of Scripture. I was simply told it was the word of God, and if we prayed and asked God to speak, he would speak. But in addition to our family prayers, books played a very big part of our family life. My eldest brother, Tom, always called my father the evangelist of the family, and he called my mother the theologian of the family. And they guided us in our reading, so that they introduced us to a lot of Christian works in our school days and discussed the scripture, discussed, if you like, doctrine, theology, in a simple way. So it was very much part of our whole upbringing and family life.
What was it like for you as a child and with your siblings living in China? What, under the circumstances of the dangerous conditions politically, what sort of freedom did you have to go far from the house or just to be in the city alone? Or what was it like?
I was too young when I came home from China. I was 3. The older members of the family, they remember it very vividly, and of course they went to school there. Apart from all the turbulence, it was really a marvellous country in which to grow up. There was a freedom which people did enjoy here. Father had a mule and also a horse, and that was very much part of the family. So that the family went to school on horseback. Father used to complain. He said that once Tom got on that mule, he would no longer walk. That mule insisted on galloping. Now, not many children go to school on the back of a mule and a horse.
Especially a galloping mule.
Tom was very mischievous, and he actually was called by the Chinese the mischief. No, it had its dangers, but it had its freedom and its excitement.
So there must have been a number of people who were glad you were there and all, not yet. You mentioned the riots later on. Where did the animosity come from?
They made, on the one hand, as a people came to Christ. I mean, they were very friendly and very, very loyal. And Dad, for the last 25 years of his ministry, he was joint agent for the American and British Bible Society. Not that he actually looked after printing or anything of that sort, the Chinese did it. But he was superintendent. And one of the things that, when he retired, there are many tributes of Father written in Chinese, and I have some of them at home and on the wall. And one of the things that means a lot to me is that in his last year, he and his colporteurs distributed over 1 million portions of scripture in West China. So that when he retired, the church said that no one had done more to forward the gospel in West China, which means a lot to me. On the other hand, what happened, you had these brigand chiefs. Now, they were there for, I don't know, it was the indigenous, their way of life. But after the 1917 communist revolution in China, the communists began pouring in rifles, weapons, and communistic, atheistic literature. And the weapons, of course, came into the hands of these brigand armies and also the literature. And that certainly aroused a tremendous, or increased, an apathy to foreigners and to the Christian faith. So that really what led up to the final riots when the family came home. Father, they took a very difficult decision. Father was very, very fluent in Chinese. He had quite a knowledge. In fact, after he came home, Father and I were invited by a Chinese tutor in Edinburgh if we would have a meal at his home, and his parents had come over and fled from the communist China. The mother knew no English and the father very, very little. And so this tutor wanted them to meet my father. And he said to me he could not get over my father. He said when his back was turned, he would not know that he was not Chinese. You know, he had quite a remarkable knowledge. But he went back alone for 7 years. That was quite a sacrifice for the family. But once again, we remembered him. We kept very much in touch, as we wrote every week. Mother insisted that each one of us write to him, and he wrote to us. So that despite the gap, it was still, you might say, a remarkably close family. And once again, great answers to prayer. For example, just after Father went back, the family settled for a short period near Glasgow, the west of Scotland, and then moved to Edinburgh. And Mother went to the local church, attended a local prayer meeting of about 27, led by one of the elders. She said she didn't know anyone there. But the elder said, well, are there any subjects for prayer tonight? Any people you'd like us to pray for? Mother said yes. Her husband was a missionary in West China, and she just had a deep feeling that he needed prayer at that moment. She said, very lovely, that one after another in that room prayed for my father, though they didn't know him. Mother wrote to Father and told him, and he wrote back and said, could you tell me the day of that prayer meeting and the actual time of day? Now, it so happened that on that particular day and the very time of day, his life was spared, in the sense that a communist army, I say communist, I don't know how much communism they really knew, actually, but they were influenced by their atheistic literature and nationalism, came up to this mountain village to search for my father and a fellow missionary, and they searched every house in that village, bar one. And they walked past the door at the same time as that prayer meeting by Glasgow.
Wow.
Quite, I think, remarkable answers to prayer. No, the family saw many answers to prayer like that. So prayer was very much part of the family life of all of us.
How long was he separated from the family during that period?
7 years. It was difficult because, see, Father opened up the Christian work in West China, in up among, now the tributaries of the Yangtze, the Mink was one of the main ones, and among people called the Chang. And I suppose he would be the first Western missionary ever to enter those parts. He had the language, he had the dialect, there was no one else to take over. So he felt that God wanted him to continue this work and to establish it. So he went back. The church there was smaller, perhaps, than other parts of China, but it nonetheless became deep-rooted. Shortly after he came back, I remember him receiving a parcel, and he opened it, and I was there in the room with him, and he was a bit astonished at first. It was a Chinese Bible. Well, he had several Chinese Bibles. And yet when he opened it, and he looked at what we would say the back cover, but that is the beginning. They start at what we would say is a back and work forward. There was a story of that Bible. And what had happened was that the communists had come up to this mountain village. It was a Christian village. They would take the grain, the food, and they'd burn it. You know, tragic things which to try and wipe them out. And they would burn every Bible. So that they had forewarning, the Christians, and they took the Bibles and they buried them in a cave. And when the communists passed over, they dug it up again and sent one of the Bibles to my father, and the story was inside the cover, with the words that just as this Bible has been resurrected, the church in China will be resurrected, which I found rather moving. I had that Bible in my possession for a number of years. But when my brother Tom went back on one of his visits to West China and up to those villages where my father worked, he took it with him because of the shortage of Bibles, and he actually gave it to the man, the son of the man who had sent it to my father. I was sorry to part with the Bible, but they needed the Bibles, and that was the right thing to happen.
How did you then begin to or become oriented toward ministry after your father came back?
I believed in the Lord all the days of my life. It was the Lord, I mean, a living presence of Christ, was very real to us, to all of us in the family. prayer was very real. Yes, I read the Bible. I have read the Bible every year. Every year, in fact, nowadays, I read it 3 times a year. I grew up, you know, the faith was very real to all of us. The Christian life was very real. The turning point for me was the army. I did a year at university, did classics for a year, and then went off to the army and joined the army in end of 1942. Now, I felt, would say, yes, I would enter the ministry, but I didn't want to be a minister. I moved through different units in the army, being transferred. In wartime, you're shifted around according to where you were needed. So I was sent here to one unit and another. And I went down and was part of special assault troops doing beach landings. We did a lot of rock climbing, explosives and on and off boats, actually with Americans. We were British Army, they're American. We were due at that point to go over to the Channel Islands because that was the only part of Britain that was occupied by Germany. I remember saying to myself, we were under standby so that, you know, we knew that tomorrow, next week, we'd be sent over. I remember saying to myself that many people were not going to come back, and I hope I don't come back, because if I come back, God will put me in the ministry. Quite mad, absolutely mad, but I was young, and I felt, no, I'd rather not come back than be put to the ministry. But I had a deep feeling underneath that by hook or by crook, God would make sure I came back, because he was determined to put me in the ministry. That hung over me as a tremendous cloud.
Why did you not want to go into ministry?
That's a good question. I suppose it was an anomalous situation because the Lord meant a lot to me. I continued to read the Bible. I carried a Bible in my pocket in my army uniform, had it with me all through the army life. A passage which really troubled me was Acts 2, that here the disciples, Peter and the others, were preaching, and some in the multitude thought they were drunk and laughed and scorned at them. And somehow or other, that horrified me. I didn't want to be up there on a platform and be mocked. Perhaps I was strange. So I lived in this anomalous situation where I read the Bible, I prayed every day. The Lord meant a lot to me, but I was afraid to let go. So there was a number of incidents which happened, which spoke very, very powerfully to me. We were on a training scheme up in the hills in north of England. I was in a tent with another 3 lads, and because you, on that type of army exercise, you get into pajamas, you lay down in your uniform, your coat, you're allowed to take off your pack. When I thought they were asleep, I pulled out my Bible and started reading it, and one of the lads said, who wasn't asleep, he said, "Here, Dave, are you reading a Bible?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Why not read it to us all?" Now, I knew God was speaking to me. They weren't Christian folk. They didn't go to church. One of them was a hard swearer, if I could put it. They listened very attentively, and I felt very humble. I felt God saying, "No, you are called to speak the gospel." In this assault brigade, where I had said I'd rather not come back than go into ministry, there was a church 3 miles away, and I walked down there, came back, and I had a letter to my parents. I was hunting around for a postbox, and I asked another soldier where there's a postbox. He said, "I'll show you." And so he took me off, and we got chatting, and he said, "How, you want a cup of tea?" So we had a cup of tea. He said, "What have you been doing?" I said, "I've been to church." Now, I didn't say anything more. We were attracted. We were in the same assault brigade, but in a different unit. he had done, I think, about 2 years at university, and we got chatting away. And we finally agreed that we both had a Saturday afternoon off, next Saturday, so that we would meet, and we went out sailing. And when we came in, he said to me, "When I saw you last week, you'd been to church. Are you going to church tomorrow?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Can I come with you?" Now, that happened for 3 weeks. We went out on a Saturday afternoon sailing, went to church. And when we were coming back, 3 miles, he suddenly turned to me. He said, "Dave, you're a Christian." I said, "Yes." He said, "You've never talked to me about Christ." And that really shook me. I felt God was saying, "I put you here, and this is what you've got to do." And that spoke very heavily to me. He was one of those remarkable men whom you shared the faith, and he simply accepted, he believed. Yes, he was a university man. I had to give him a Bible. I don't think he'd ever in his life been to church before. And yet he just, you shared the faith, and he believed, and he entered the Christian faith in a marvelous way. That, I felt very much the hand of God in me. There was a third incident. I went out to India and met on the boat a man I was very attracted to. He'd been at university for 4 years. And he was an atheist, or I should say an agnostic. And so we had many, many vigorous discussion on his humanism, which I felt was wrong. But apart from his humanism, we got on well together, and we actually shared a tent together when we arrived in India. In the tropics, it's very noisy, all sorts of insects and creatures. And I was lying in my bunk in the tent, and he came in, and he saw me, and I knew he took a swipe at me. He said, "Oh, this is a marvelous world we're in." And I was a bit, to use an Arabic term, drowned off. He disturbed the peace of my evening. And I said, "Shut up." I said, you're talking nonsense and you know it. And you sit down. Very blunt, very rude. And so he sat down and was quiet. And he suddenly said, "I'd like to become a Christian." And that absolutely shook me. For weeks, we discussed. I had not a single suggestion that he wanted to, was open to the faith. We knelt down and we prayed. He committed his life to Christ. I felt that God's hand was on my shoulder and said, "This is what you're called to do, and you'll do it." It should have been filled me with joy. It troubled me. There were other experiences. At the end of the war, I had a marvelous leave climbing up in the Himalayas. Came back, actually picked up smallpox, which wasn't very helpful.
In the Himalayas?
On the way back. I survived. Most people don't survive.
Yeah.
In smallpox, your temperature goes up. It dips down, and it goes up the second time. And the second time, it's mostly fatal. Rather interesting experience, but I was in a jungle division. And so I was put in a little hut by myself. It sort of made you feel like a leper, you know, you're isolated, no one came near you. It didn't bother me in the slightest, and I wasn't downhearted in the slightest. And I never thought I would die, although I knew I was pretty ill. But I had the most incredible experience of the presence of Christ. The sheer joy and thanksgiving. Maybe I was delirious. But I knew the closeness of Christ. I was filled with a sense of thanksgiving that I'd never had before. So I recovered, went back to my unit, because although the war was now over, that'd be October 45, the East was in a very turbulent state, so the armistice, if you call it that, didn't mean a great deal to some of us. India was in uproar to split India and Pakistan. 2 million people perished in those riots, never reported. Malaysia, Indonesia. The East was very much in turmoil. But I began to think by the end of the year, you know, the time was going to come down when I leave the army. What am I going to do? I knew God was saying the ministry, and I said, no, I'll be a medical missionary. Didn't want to be a doctor, anything rather than a minister. But I was quite happy to go out. I'd seen enough of the poor and the destitute to spend my life with the poor and the destitute. And for 3 days, I was a total turmoil. I don't think I could talk civilly to someone, or I might punch them in the nose, which I didn't do. You'd be court-martialed in the army if you tried that. And I came in, I had a tent to myself. As I approached that tent, I can't put it into words, I knew God was there, physically. And as I entered that tent, I knew God was saying the ministry, and I said, no. Hard to put into words, I felt physically that God had caught me by the scruff of the neck and said, all right, you'll never again have any peace of mind and no joy. So I knelt down on the ground and said, all right, Lord, I'll be a minister, and it's your lookout. That was my words, the most disgruntled prayer I've ever prayed. And something incredible happened. That whole cloud that hung over me vanished. It was like the birds were singing. And the ministry, I couldn't get over this, became very, very attractive. And I can still look back at those days, and I was staggered that whereas I'd hated the thought of the ministry, I now really look forward to the ministry. I really wanted to be a minister. So when I left the army, I came back to university. I did 4 years of philosophy degree, then on to theology. And I just felt that God was with me in the ministry. I've often looked back to that because there are times in the ministry, I don't think there's anything more rewarding than the life of the ministry. I mean, what can be more rewarding than to see people come to faith in Christ, to be converted, or to see people helped, comforted, filled with the joy and the freedom of the Lord? It's been a barbarous ministry. Life, a barbarous calling, and it's a tremendous privilege. But at times, difficult. And many a time I've said to the Lord, well, you made me a minister, and it's up to you to do something about it.
You've been watching You're Included, a production of Grace Communion International.